It's good to see everyone tonight to come together and study God's Word together. Sunday morning, we were in Philippians chapter 2, and we had left off right around verse 17. I thought we had some really good discussion about Philippians 2 and verse 14, talking about doing all things without grumbling or disputing. We talked about how that proves us to be blameless and innocent in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We talked about being lights in the world. And then we talked about the importance of holding on to the Word of life, the importance of holding on to God's Word. And by doing so, we will shine. We will be a light in the world when God's Word is a part of our lives and we abide in it. So let's look here at verses 17 and 18 of Philippians chapter 2, and it reads, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." And when we left off on Sunday, we were starting to discuss that, and I made a comment about how this is a very similar statement to a statement that Paul made in 2 Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And that statement is, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." So he says the exact same thing. But he adds to it, "And the time of my departure has come." So we were talking about, when class dismissed, what does it mean to be poured out as a drink offering? Paul at this point is probably getting closer to his death. And he knows that he's going to be poured out as a sacrifice to God. Being poured out as a drink offering would entail emptying himself. Has Paul talked earlier in chapters 1 or 2, or 1 and 2, about emptying yourself? Yes. Who did he talk about emptied himself? Christ. Exactly. That term is used, that Christ emptied himself, how he was a servant. And so now Paul is describing himself in a way as being a drink offering, being poured out. So what was a drink offering? There at the very end of class, I referred to two passages. I might go into a little detail on both of them. One of them is from Genesis 35 and verse 14. So if you'll turn over there real quick, Genesis 35, 14, this is the first time in Scripture that it talks about a drink offering. So in Genesis 35 and verse 14, this is where God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And there in Genesis 35 and verse 14, it reads, "Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel." So that's one example that you can look at. Another example that might even apply a little bit more as far as what the meaning is in Exodus chapter 29. It's Exodus chapter 29 and verse 40. Exodus 29 and verse 40. And that reads, "And there shall be one..." Well, I'll start in verse 38. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, 1/4 of a hin of wine, for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there." Now, one of the key things that it says right there is there in verse 41, it describes a drink offering as being a soothing aroma to the Lord. So Paul is describing himself and his life, his service, his sacrifice, as being a soothing aroma to the Lord. And what he's really saying here is that Paul's service to the Lord really works cohesively with the sacrifice of the brethren in Philippi. That when you put these two things together, his sacrifice and his work for the Lord is a fragrant offering to God. It's a drink offering to God. But it works alongside with and cohesively with the work that is being done by the saints in Philippi and them progressing the gospel. So those things go together as being a soothing aroma. One term that I think you could apply here is that's like a reciprocal joy. Paul is talking about here in verses 17 and 18 in Philippians chapter 2. He's talking about joy quite often right here. I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. So Paul is showing joy to them, but also he wants them to rejoice for him. Why are they sharing this mutual joy? What are they rejoicing over? That's a good question to ask. Why are they to be rejoicing here? Why is Paul encouraging them to rejoice? Yeah. Let's meet the goal. That's what he's really saying. Let's be happy about, you know, I'm at the end of this race. I've been running the course. Rejoice for me that I'm almost there. Cheer me on. And then likewise, I'm going to do the same for you. That we're trying to meet our goal. We're trying to meet the destination of salvation. And that's really what he's pointing to right here as he's talking about that. You think about years of service really coming to its completion. You know, Paul's years of service to the Lord. He's right there. This is a drink offering being offered for the saints at Philippi. Pax?
To service, and then that chapter you read from is about the tabernacle being consecrated to service and the daily offerings of that consecration. And he calls himself out as part of that consecration of service. And so the drink offering picks that up. But in Philippians 1 and verse 1, he says that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He points that out, right?
Right.
And later in verse 12, he says, I'm preaching, and the bad things that have happened to me have turned out for good.
Right.
His whole mentality was, I'm a bondservant of Christ, I'm consecrated forever from the smallest thing to the largest thing, from the path that I take here on earth to the final destination, I'm always going to be consecrated to the Lord and service. So now, in finality, he's saying, I'm a drink offering, I have always been a drink offering, I've been ready and prepared to be poured out as an offering now, I'm going to pour it out, and the time is coming when it's going to end. It doesn't matter because I've always been.
Exactly. Working together to serve the Lord. Exactly right. It's a great point. You know, many of us have known brothers or sisters in Christ who have, in their twilight years, we got to see them in those last few years of their life really dedicate themselves in those final few years and continue that course all the way to completion. And some of them are members we've had here. You know, you think about, and some of them are members that were here before I placed membership here, so I don't know some of them, but you think about Morris Jackson, you think about Isabel, and you think about years of service to the Lord. And even in those last few years, when they are tired, they are physically worn, they still are serving God. And they are offering themselves as a drink offering. They are completely just pouring themselves out all the way to the end. And that's really what I think Paul is saying is, I'm taking this all the way to completion. Have joy for me that I'm taking this all the way to completion as a consecration or a sacrifice to God. But likewise, you're a part of this because you're working with me. We're working together to strive for the same goal. He talks about that. We're striving for the same goal. It's about unity. And so, you know, that's really what I think he's getting at here. People that are faithful to God, their reward awaits them. And there's something for them to rejoice over because their years of service to the Lord is coming to its completion. And that's what we all should strive to be doing, right? Does anyone have any other comments about 17 and 18 before we move on? Okay, I'm going to look at a little bit bigger chunk here. Let's look at 19 through 23. Philippians 2, 19 through 23. It reads, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. So, a question we can ask ourselves right here is, the simple question is who did Paul hope to send to Philippi? Timothy, right? Has Timothy already been mentioned in this letter? Yeah, verse 1. What did it say about Timothy in verse 1?
He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ.
Right. He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's with Paul. And one thing else also that I think we can point out here is, why does he want to send him? He says some very, very complimentary things about Timothy. And this is not the only time that you can find Paul really bragging on Timothy and his abilities and who he was. You think about 1 and 2 Timothy, there's all kinds of statements that he makes about Timothy and his life and his service. You know, so the question is here, why does he want to send Timothy? The scripture tells us.
What now?
He can't come because he's in prison?
Paul's in prison.
Paul's in prison. Oh, right. Paul's in prison, so he can't go see them. You know, in our modern age, you think about, we can see to each other's welfare very easily. For many of us, we are on Facebook, we have phones, we have text message, we have so many things, email. In this case that's going on here, would Paul sincerely know how the brethren in Philippi are doing? Yeah. Right. And this took a lot of time. There's a lot of time. You've got travel time in between there, and you're waiting, and you don't know. And so there's a lot of situations here where things just weren't as quick. And so he wants to know, how are they doing? He wanted to know of their condition because he wanted to encourage them. So he was sincerely concerned about their welfare. He desired to know how they were doing, didn't he? At the beginning of verse 19, it says, right here, that I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And that's just another example of Paul really showing that he placed all of his hope and all of his expectation in the Lord. That through the Lord's blessing, Timothy would be able to carry this out. So it really shows his focus, his priorities, that's going to happen through the Lord. So Paul had faith that the Lord would help to make Timothy's visit to Philippi a reality. Another thing we can look at right here is, how did Timothy serve with Paul? Several ways, right? What all does it say about that?
You know, all the things that Paul did, Timothy did, because, you know, Paul says two things about Timothy that clearly state that. Number one, in verse 20, he is the only
Mm-hmm.
In essence, Timothy is Paul's protege. He is the, just as Paul is being poured out as a drink offering, and he's older, he's nearing the end of his life, Timothy is the younger version of Paul, in essence. So there's that. But then he also says, where he makes the comparison,
right.
And, you know, usually if I walk into a place and some people don't fully know me, and I say, I'm Jonathan, but then I throw that last name out there, and they go, oh, you're Larry's son. They can see that resemblance because they see the dark hair and the good looks and everything. And they're like, hey, you must be just like him then. And I go, yeah, you're right.
There you go. Nice.
Also, he said he served with him in the gospel.
That's right. Yeah. I found there's four statements, and y'all mentioned several of them. It says he has a kindred spirit with him, right? He says that about Timothy. He says that Paul says that he had no one else like him, like Jonathan just said, who had a sincere care for the saints. So really, Timothy had some outstanding qualities where he really cared about the saints just like Paul did. He's a kindred spirit. He also said he was a servant with Paul to further the gospel, right? That's what Bruce just said. He helped to advance the gospel, the cause of spreading God's word. And then he was like a child serving his father, right? These are some very complimentary things he's saying about Timothy. And Timothy, as we mentioned at chapter 1, we talked about in the introduction how, when was the first instance that Paul met Timothy? What was Paul doing when he met Timothy? He was on what trip? Second missionary journey, right. He's on the second missionary journey. And when we look also at 2 Timothy 1:5, we know a little bit about Timothy's background. Who is Timothy's grandmother? Lois, great. Who is his mother?
Eunice.
And Paul said about Lois and Eunice that they had a sincere faith. And I don't think that can be overlooked right here, especially for women, the women of the congregation, the impact that a woman can have in the life of a son or a grandson. You see that right here in Timothy. Outstanding spiritual qualities. And who is given the credit for that? Paul credits his grandmother and his mother. That's where that sincere faith was built up and where it was cultivated. And so I think that's a really great passage to go to see the role of what should a grandmother be? What should a mother be? And what can be the outcome of that with a son or with a daughter? Really encouraging, because Timothy really had such a great, great spiritual outlook, a great drive for doing God's will. So Timothy went with Paul, traveled with him, and went along with him. It is very much, it seems, that Timothy was with Paul when they went to Philippi. So is it highly, highly possible, or very likely, that they know of Timothy? Yes, more than likely. You know, the fact of the matter is that I don't think this is somebody where it's like this random name that they've never heard before and they read this letter. I think they knew who Timothy was. They knew who Timothy was. So Paul and Timothy had this very close relationship. This close relationship that we talked about was like a father-son relationship. Look at verse 21. There's an interesting statement in verse 21. It says, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." He's saying Timothy's different. He doesn't actually, you know, just look out for himself. He looks out for the will of God, the will of the Lord, of advancing the cause of Christ. And I think that's an interesting point, because didn't Paul just talk about not serving yourself but serving others? You know, didn't he talk about that we need to look to Christ as the perfect example of being a bondservant? And in this passage in verse 21, it shows us that there was a problem back then too, that men have always had a tendency to live for themselves and to look out for their own interests. And, you know, to look out for number one rather than really look out for what's the will of the Lord. What does Christ want me to do? And, you know, Paul says here that Timothy was different. He was a bondservant. That's how he's described in verse 1, as we mentioned. He was a bondservant, just like Paul was. Every description that Paul gives of Timothy is as complimentary as you could get. There are things that we would want said about us, about advancing the gospel, having this spirit, having this drive. There are things we would want to have described about us. So he has this deep, sincere love for the saints and for the gospel, which you really see all throughout the writing of Philippians that Paul has. Timothy has it too. That's what he's saying. Does anybody have any other comments you want to add about 19 through 23 there? Yeah, Pax?
Thank you.
lay hands on him and give him the same gifts that he had, and to almost like an Elijah, Elisha kind of revelation.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's a very good comparison of Elijah to Elisha. Yeah, just strong encouragement, trying to build him up, spiritually strong, right? Larry, did you have a comment? Right. That's exactly right. Wonderful applications. What worth am I? Paul sending someone to them that's more than capable, that they're familiar with his ability and his zeal for the gospel. Yeah.
It's just tremendously important to take what Acts just said. This book is not just a history book.
Right.
It is a living book. It has application for us. And we need to see what Paul said about the Philippians, about Timothy, but we need to apply it to Southside.
Right. That's right. Several years ago, I had a really good friend who started visiting the congregation we were attending at the time. And he was a high school English teacher, highly intelligent. The problem was is that he wanted to read God's Word as a book of literature. He wanted to read it just as a history book, just like you would pull out, you know, any type of just, you know, big history. But you think about reading Shakespeare, reading, you know, all kinds of, you know, great pieces of literature. Well, the Bible is just right there with it. So it's a really great read, but the application's just not there. This is all, you know, long time ago, doesn't apply to me, different situation. And that was the whole problem. He never really bought into the fact of the matter is that this is God's instruction to me. And the application is just critical. You know, and that's the problem that you see. None of us in here that I know of have a degree in being a Bible scholar. You know, we didn't go to a university and study, you know, theology or things of that nature that I know of. How many of those people are actually Christians in a sound church? And in some cases, what's the reason why? They read it as a book of literature, and they miss the point of application. Application is critical if we're going to serve God. And that's a wonderful point, Larry. A great point. Any other comments about that? Anything else you all want to add? Okay, let's look at verses 24 and 25. It says, "And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, and minister to my need." So right here, the question we can ask ourselves is, we just covered that, how did he describe Timothy, but who was Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus is described right here. So who was he? He was several things. What all was he? Okay, great. This is from Philippi. Okay, what else?
Paul's brother.
He calls him his brother. So he really, if you think about it, he called Timothy a son. He called Epaphroditus his brother. What else does he say about him?
Fellow worker.
What else? Fellow soldier. Depending on your translation, there's probably some variety here. Fellow soldier. He also said that he was a what?
Messenger.
The messenger. All right, now remember, the church at Philippi had met the need of Paul, right? Providing him with what he needed. Who was the messenger, the go-between? Epaphroditus. Here he is. Yeah, and you get into, in the next few verses, he was not someone who, you know, was in great health when he made this trip and brought these goods and brought the things that he needed, whether it was money or clothes or whatever it was. This is a situation where Epaphroditus was actually close to death. That's what we're going to read in just a minute, wasn't he? So you're really finding some interesting qualities about him that's very similar to Timothy. A fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a brother, a messenger. You're reading some things that are just some outstanding qualities in Epaphroditus. So let's look at some of this real quick. It talks about all these things. Fellow worker, fellow soldier, brother. Hasn't he been talking, Paul? Hasn't he been talking a lot about unity here? A lot about unity? Well, right here you see that there's actually great unity again between Paul and Epaphroditus, just like there was between Paul and Timothy. Because of the word he says, fellow. He's a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He's a brother. There's just this great closeness between him and Epaphroditus. You know, this is a good question we should ask ourselves, like applying again. How many of my brethren are your brethren in the church? Can you actually say they're like a brother to me? That person's like a son to me or like a father to me spiritually. And you have just this kind of, these kinds of statements. That's a fellow worker with me. You're a fellow soldier with me. I'm a fellow soldier with you. That's really where we need to be working toward. There's a great closeness that we're supposed to have as Christians. It's not supposed to just be, you know, Sunday and Wednesday. Hi, how are you? It's supposed to be much more than that. Much more than that. And you really see that deepness right here. And a lot of that comes from Epaphroditus' servant attitude, Timothy's servant attitude, Paul's servant attitude, all going back to Christ, perfect example, right, which we talked about earlier in chapter 2. Pax? Exactly.
But everything these guys focused on was to bring glory to God. So for us, we, instead of looking at it as a co-worker relationship, you know, we work together 8 hours a day, and you have your job and I have mine, we have our families, we do it a separate way, and we clock out and on.
Mm-hmm.
That's co-workers. We're okay with each other to get along enough to get the job done in the day. That's kind of the way the church ends up being sometimes. People are co-workers.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Wonderful comment. They saw the value of souls, right?
About major projects that are going on, and one
I really have no concern, right, for you. Yeah, exactly right. And what I like about this is when he starts talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, it reflects backward, doesn't it? With everything he said so far in the letter, especially in chapter 2, I'm talking about, even if you just go back a little bit, talking about how they all seek for their own interests. Why don't churches have unity? You have people that are seeking their own interests. You're about you, I'm about me. That's that, right? You have that separation. Then going back to grumbling, disputing, having humility, all these different things, and how you have to perceive all those things and balance them and make good decisions about all of that and make yourself a servant of God. All these things just work cohesively. And you're seeing right here Epaphroditus, Timothy, they're servants. They are living models of what you're talking about with what Christ wanted them to be. And Paul is speaking so highly of them. So they are great examples for us of how we need to be, right? Yeah, Freddie? Yeah, that's all I know of, too. A couple of days ago, I stumbled across that. This is the only time he has mentioned in Scripture that I know of. Exactly right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And that connects with, you know, there's a statement I brought up, I think it was this past Wednesday maybe, or in one of our two classes about sometimes we just handicap ourselves. We think, I can't do that. I'm not good at this or good at that. Maybe we'd be outstanding at it if we just tried or we had a model to look after and we worked at it. We could be good at all kinds of things. We have to have a growth mindset. We talk about growth mindset all the time in the education field. Right, Jonathan? Growth mindset all the time. And if you want to get good at something, you've got to have a growth mindset as a Christian. And that's what he's talking about all through this letter, growth mindset. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. It says, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So right here, as Freddie said, Epaphroditus longed to see the saints at Philippi, but he was physically sick to the point where he almost lost his life. So this shows that servant attitude that we talked about. That, I mean, he was in a really bad way here when he was serving, making this messenger trip from Philippi to Paul. You know, Paul's description of Epaphroditus shows humility and care that Epaphroditus had for others. And in verse 26, it says that he was longing for you all. And he was distressed. Epaphroditus was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. You know, what that reminds me of is sometimes, you know, a person when they're sick, they are so concerned about someone knowing that they're sick. Does it make sense? Like Charles right now or tonight might be really worried about us worrying about Charles. Does it make sense? Sometimes people have that, you know, that disposition that I don't want you to worry about me. And that's what Epaphroditus, that's how he feels right here is, yes, I was sick to the point of death, but you all know about that, and I don't want you all to worry about it. I don't want you to be distressed over it, because he was now in better health. So you see that he just, again, is showing this sincere care, this selfless care, that I don't want you to be distressed over my health. How did Epaphroditus recover? Well, how does it say in verse 27? How did he recover from this illness where he almost died? God had mercy on him. Paul gives God credit for that. Epaphroditus, it sounds like, gave God credit for that. God had mercy on him, and through the mercy of God, Epaphroditus recovered. He was able to carry out being a messenger between Philippi and Paul. Right? The statement in verse 27, which states that Paul would not have sorrow upon sorrow, Pax mentioned this a minute ago, but obviously, Paul is imprisoned at this moment. But you don't really see a great, you know, mournful letter of how awful his life is while he's in prison. You don't see that at all. But when you're talking about sorrow upon sorrow, obviously he would have been so sorrowful if he would have lost his fellow worker, if he would have lost his brother Epaphroditus, obviously. And that's what that's really talking to. Verses 28 through 30, let me read this real quick. "There I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service for me." So Paul was eagerly sending Epaphroditus back to the saints at Philippi. He wanted to send him back. And he knew that their concern for Epaphroditus, and he knew of that, and he wanted to send him quickly so that they could be put at ease and not be distressed. Paul states that he desired to rejoice and to also be less concerned about them by sending Epaphroditus. Paul instructs them to receive Epaphroditus with all joy and to hold him in high regard. Paul used that same kind of language in Romans 16, verses 1 through 2, when he told them to receive Phoebe. Speaks of Phoebe, receiving Phoebe in the Lord. Receiving them would mean to have spiritual fellowship with them. So, I'm going to stop right there. And so we're right there at the end of chapter 2. On Sunday, what we'll do is we will go on and go into chapter 3. So if you all wouldn't mind to go on and read that over the next couple of days, we'll begin studying chapter 3 of Philippians. Thank you all.
One point. Yeah. Is that God saw fit to heal Epaphroditus.